Our present meditation is on the fifth sorrowful mystery, the crucifixion of Christ. We may legitimately say that the fifth sorrowful mystery is the pivotal mystery of Christianity, on which all the other mysteries of our faith depend. Everything from the moment of the Incarnation was a prelude to the crucifixion. Everything after the crucifixion into the endless reaches of eternity stems from and depends on Christ's death on the cross. Given our focus in this retreat, which is in Our Lady, I thought we should concentrate on Mary's role in the crucifixion of her son. Among the four evangelists, only St. John records the fact that Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood under the cross near her son. Christ had just been crucified. It took 3 hours for him to expire. But he was still remarkably alive. The soldiers were preoccupied with who would get Christ's garments. They looked at his cloak and they found it was seamless. So they threw dice to see who would get it. Now comes St. John. Meanwhile, his, that is Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, had taken their stand beside the cross. And Jesus, seeing his mother there, and the disciple too whom he loved, standing by, said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "This is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own keeping. Unquote. John the Evangelist. Let's first look at some of the main features of what we've just heard and what is implied. It is not insignificant that only John records that the mother of Jesus was under the cross. All that Jesus spoke first to his mother, then to John, and that he had two more words, this is Jesus on the cross, to pronounce. It is well to know in what context Christ speaking to Mary occurred. Immediately after speaking to Mary and John, Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And then his last word, "It is achieved. It is finished." and then he died. The uniqueness of John alone recording what transpired between Jesus and Mary on the cross. This becomes less remarkable once we realize that John was the only apostle on Calvary. The others had fled. I can't prove it, but I am sure it was Mary who made sure that John would be there. Moreover, he is with quite some years after Mary's bodily assumption into heaven, that John wrote his gospel. In other words, we may be sure that Mary told John, "Now, until I join Jesus in heaven, this is between the two of us." And John also records that there were three Marys under the cross, including Mary Magdalene. No coincidence that thus the holiest of human persons, Mary, was on Calvary, and the converted sinner, Magdalene. We need the memory and the inspiration of both. Two kinds of people are in heaven, and two kinds of people will reach heaven. But we can safely say the minority who had never lost God's friendship, represented by the sinless, immaculate heart of Mary, and the converted sinners represented by Mary Magdalene. John, not surprising, calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never, in 21 chapters of his gospel, never identifies himself. Never. But he is being entrusted to Mary, and Mary to him, we may be sure, has a lot to do with Mary being Christ's mother, and John being the one whom Christ specially loved. Now, the sequence of Christ's words on Calvary . Jesus first spoke to Mary. "Woman," he said, "this is your son." And then to John, "This is your mother." I must have said this somewhere publicly and to the present audience, sometime in the past. It is about 40 years ago that I had a wonderful Jesuit confessor. I already then teaching theology. On the prie dieu in his room, where I'd kneel down for confession, there was a crucifix. One day after confession, he said, "John, can I make a recommendation? See that crucifix? Here's what I do. That's my confessor. As soon as I enter my room, I close the door, I kneel on the prie dieu, I kiss the crucifix, and I say, 'Mary, this is your son. Mary, you are my mother.' I'm not embarrassed to say that I have been saying that for 40 years. From then on, we are told by the church's tradition, John took care of Mary. He outlived her here on earth. The customary length of time from Christ's ascension to Mary's assumption is 15 years. The approximate date of John's gospel, when what we've just read was first spoken, that is, the composition of John's gospel, about 98 A.D. But the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure that when John wrote his gospel, he did not, as we might say, unnecessarily repeat what the others had already said. He said things that the other evangelists, well, were not told by the Holy Spirit to record. This John was inspired to tell us. It is also not, shall I say, too remarkable that John of all the apostles was not martyred. We can say he had work to do. And the work that he had to do was, first of all, the assignment, if we may call it such, Christ's last will and testament, to take care of Mary here on earth. But also, having been the confidant of the Mother of God for 15 years, and having at most been in the company of Jesus for 3 years, at most, Mary shared so much with John that it took all those years for John to share with the early church. One thing we should not forget: divine revelation has been given to the human race in two forms. in the inspired written form called the Scriptures, and in the inspired oral form called sacred tradition. And it's John again, and John again, who has two closings to the fourth gospel. It's as though he was reluctant to close the gospel. Chapter 20, you read the conclusion, that's the end of the gospel. Lo and behold, John writes one more chapter, another ending. In other words, John, remember, in closing his gospel, makes the observation that of everything which Jesus said and did was written down, I doubt if all the books in the world could contain the treasury of what Jesus left to the world. How could John say that? Oh, that's simple. For 15 years, you may be sure, John was listening intently, and we may be sure he had a good memory, recalling so many wonderful things that he would never, never have known. This is John, unless on Calvary, Christ had entrusted his mother to John's keeping. And in the process, we may be sure that Mary, in her own quiet, gentle way, she had 15 years to do it. She learned a lot from her son, about her son, which she shared with John. No wonder the fourth gospel and the letters of St. John and the long apocalypse of St. John contain things we don't find anywhere else in the Bible. Now some reflections. First of all, we should not be surprised that John addressed his mother as woman. It was, just for the record, a standard title of respect among Jews. Indeed, it's the same John who records another conversation between Jesus and Mary, remember, at Cana in Galilee. Only John recalls the experience, and only John also recalls that on that occasion too, Jesus, speaking to his mother, addressed her as woman. We go on. The church explains Christ's action on the cross by saying that John on Calvary represented every one of us. Christ first entrusted us to Mary. Get it? His first responsibility he placed on his mother. There are four forms of motherhood that by now 19 centuries of the Church's wisdom has attributed to Mary as having been conferred on her on Calvary. She became, in the fullest sense of the word, the mother of Christ. Secondly, she became the mother of the Redeemer. Thirdly, she became the mother of the Church. And finally, she became the mother of divine grace. So we ask ourselves, by what title is Mary the mother of Christ? Mary already became the mother of Christ when she conceived and gave him birth. However, though Christ had the name Messiah, which is what Christ means, the role of that Messiah, the function of that title, the work to which Christ was sent by his Father was not accomplished until Jesus was dying on the cross. You see, this is no titular mother of Christ. This is the mother of Christ whose messiahship, which is what Christ means, the Messiah, began in Mary's womb and ended with Mary there on Calvary. We ask, by what title is Mary the mother of the Redeemer? Again, the same sequence. There's a correct sense in which Mary became the mother of the Redeemer by giving him the human flesh and blood, which then gave him his human nature. But why? Why did God need a human mother, you say, to obtain a human body, human blood? But what for? So that he might be able to offer up that body and blood. And with Augustine we can say, Caro Jesu, caro Maria. Sanguis Jesu, sanguis Maria. The body and blood that Jesus offered on the cross on Calvary to redeem a sinful human race was the body and blood that Jesus had received from his mother. As she stood under the cross, she saw the purpose of her motherhood fulfilled. We ask, by what title is Mary the mother of the Church? Here I will spend some time, as you probably know, though over the centuries, more implicitly than explicitly, Mary had been considered Mater Ecclesiae, Mother of the Church. But one of the glories of the Second Vatican Council is to have provided the doctrinal foundation for the title then that Pope Paul VI gave to Our Lady, and it is now, I hope you've heard, enshrined in the Litany of Our Lady. Did you know that? And the sequence, Mother of Christ, Mother of the Church, and then the Mother of Divine Grace. We believe on faith that Church, which is the mystical body of Christ, came into existence on Calvary. Everything from the moment of Christ's conception in Mary's womb up to the point when he expired, all of that was the Church in her being formed. The birth of the Church, the Church's nativity, the Church's birthday is Good Friday. But then we return to our question. How is Mary the mother of the Church? She is mother of the Church because she united herself with Jesus as he offered himself on the cross to the Heavenly Father. To repeat, the Church came into existence on Calvary. The Church was born on the cross. Now the explanation. The Church's birth was painful. If there is one place where the pangs of childbirth can be applied literally, it was to Christ's agonizing death on the cross. But these pains, I am speaking with the wisdom of centuries behind me. The pains of a birth to the Church on Calvary were indeed mainly and fundamentally those of Jesus Christ. But Mary was there though, so that she might be able to suffer with him and like him. He in body and spirit, she in spirit. She suffered too, to cooperate with her son in giving birth to Christ's mystical body, which is the Church. We have one more question. By what title is Mary the Mother of Divine Grace? The answer is, first, by conceiving and giving birth to Jesus Christ, who is the author of divine grace. Secondly, and for our purpose, mainly, by cooperating with Jesus on the cross in giving birth to that church. Listen, which is the universal sacrament of divine grace. Christ's death on the cross merited the grace to redeem mankind. But, having died, his death was also a birth. Christ died in his physical person. Christ was born in his mystical person the moment he expired. And all the grace, and the word is all the grace of the human race will ever receive until the end of time, all of it comes indeed from Christ, but it comes through the church, of which we've already said Mary is the church's mother. Moreover, when Christ told her, "This is your son," referring to all of us, and in John told all of us, "This is your mother," the infallible church tells us Christ thereby designated Our Lady as the mediatrix of the graces that he, her son, had merited by his death on Calvary. We know that during her life on earth, she mediated grace to the infant church. And even before the church's birth, remember the visitation? Mary's voice? Elizabeth was inspired, and John was sanctified. On Pentecost, and our present Holy Father makes a great deal of that. He connects Calvary and Pentecost Sunday, our Holy Father. Having designated his mother as the channel of the graces that he merited on Calvary, and then the church coming into existence as the means by which that grace would be communicated, says the Holy Father, the first outpouring en masse of the graces won on Calvary took place on Pentecost Sunday. And says the Pope, and Mary not only was there, she had to be there. Unquote, Pope John Paul II. In other words, Good Friday and Pentecost Sunday are more closely related than most of us realize. The church came into existence on Calvary, and Mary was there to share with the divine Son in the pangs of the church's birth. On Pentecost, that church began to flood the world were the graces that Christ had won on the cross. And Mary was there, not merely as a symbol, but the Holy Father says, as the divinely appointed channel through all the graces that a divine Son will dispense until the end of time. That's really only half of our reflections. We've got another half coming. On the cross, Christ told us in the person of John to recognize Mary as our mother. She is our mother. But what a difference between a person being someone and someone else realizing and acting on the realization. In other words, we have a grave responsibility, and I'm being honest when I say this, beginning with a speaker, we have a responsibility to examine our consciences and ask ourselves, I would not hesitate to say, daily, how often do I reflect on and act on the fact that I know Mary is my mother? I know one human mother very well. All I know, I've been saying this over the years, if there is one word that is both a noun and a verb, it is surely the word mother. Mary became our supernatural mother by uniting herself with her Son in the birth of the church on Calvary. So the church is in existence. So do we now say that Mary, well, was our mother? You don't talk that language even to natural human mothers. Mary is our mother, exercising all the prerogatives of a mother, having all the rights of a mother. And this relationship, filiation on our side, motherhood on Mary's side, this filiation has nothing to do with chronology. None of us ever graduates from, shall I say, having been the sons or daughters of Mary. We need her constantly. I recommend that we daily examine our consciences on what I call the Marian dimension of our lives. How often is Mary on our minds? How much is Mary in our hearts? As you know, it's one thing, say, to recite the Hail Mary, or to say the Rosary, or to pronounce the word Mary. What a difference. And to do so consciously, and I would add, wholeheartedly. With all the awareness of our faith that we do have a God in heaven, He is our Father. But we also have Mary, our Mother. What is, and with this I would like to close, what is the basic lesson for all of us? On Calvary, Mary gave us the example of what it means to cooperate with Jesus to the end. Notice, from beginning to end. She just had to be on Calvary. She had to be there. Indeed, except for her, her son would not have been there. Following Mary's example, in cooperating with Christ means many things. But it's not for nothing that the 5 decades of the Rosary that we are now completing are called the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. Imitating Our Lady, in her union with the Divine Son, I repeat, means a myriad things. But it means, above all, to unite our sufferings with His. But my friends, let's do some suffering. All right? All right? What kind of a dream world can we be living in? How drugged we, otherwise sane people, can be. Today, the mystical body of Christ, which is the church, which is Christ the head, and we the members, is undergoing widespread opposition, persecution. One of my favorite reflections as I come to the 12th station of the cross is reflecting on the crucifixion of the church today. In my now 21 years in working for the Holy See has only made me far more conscious and sensitive and aware of the depth of agony to which the mystical body of Christ is exposed in the modern world. Mary united herself with a dying physical Jesus Christ. If we are to imitate Our Lady, let's make sure we acquire something of her compassion for the sufferings of Christ today in a world that hates Him, no less, if anything, more than it ever did when it nailed Him to the cross. I would like to close again with another prayer from my favorite, St. Alphonse of Liguria. O most sorrowful of all mothers, your son is now dead. That son, so loving, who loved you so much. Weep, for you have reason to weep. Who can ever bring you any consolation? Only this thought can console you. Then by his death, Jesus conquered hell, opened heaven, and gained so many souls. From the throne of the cross, he will reign in millions of hearts, conquered by his love. They will serve him with love. Do not hesitate in the meantime, O my mother, to keep me near you so that I may weep with you. I have given reason to shed bitter tears for the many crimes I have committed against my Savior, O Mother of Mercy. I hope, first, through the death of my Redeemer, and then through your sorrows, to obtain forgiveness and eternal salvation. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.